Well, good morning, Conquerors Class. This is Brother Ray Shutt. I am so glad that you've chosen to be here with us today and to take the time to listen to the lesson that God has laid upon my heart for you this morning. Hey, have I told you lately that I really miss you all? Well, if I haven't, I want to say it again now. I really do miss seeing you folks in our class and in the house of God each and every week. You know, I miss the fellowship. I miss the jokes that we have together. I miss the conversations, the hugs, and I even miss you all laughing at me when I tell you that I really do plan to finish the lesson on time this morning. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is simply this. I love you folks, and I sure hope that we're able to get back together soon. I hope you miss me as well. And as I began to study earlier in the week for this lesson this morning that's entitled Love Makes Burdens Light, several things came to my mind. I first thought of how thankful I am that God would choose to love a sinner such as me. I can't tell you why, let alone how God would ever choose to love somebody like me, but I sure am glad that he did, aren't you? And man, if God had not chosen to love me, I could still be lost in my sin and living a life uselessly for the devil today. Folks, I could be in jail today for committing some horrible crime, or I may have even become some type of an unbelieving, atheistic type of man that would bring shame and disgrace to his family and to his friends. If it had not been for God's great love for me, I could have been serving time in prison, or perhaps through some misguided decision, I could even be dead and in hell today, lost forever in my sins. But oh, thank God that that is not the situation in my life today. And it's all because of the fact that God chose to love me and to come into this world in the form of his own dear son and to suffer sin, shame, and degradation upon the cross of Calvary so that I might be able to have the opportunity to forever be saved and delivered from the wages of my sin. Hallelujah! What a Savior! 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Tells me this, we love him because he first loved us. And Titus reminds us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that it was this same loving God who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Oh, how can I not love the one who first loved me? And how can I now, as a born-again child of God, not choose to so love those around me as well, with the same type of love that God showed toward me when I was so lost and so unlovable in my sin? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, he wrote these words, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, John the Beloved exhorts us, writing, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And now, after reminding the Galatian believers of the grace that God had extended unto them and how that grace brought them such great salvation, more than their works or deeds or Jewish traditions could ever do for them, the Apostle Paul ends this fifth chapter in Galatians by writing in verses 25 and 26, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And then he begins this last chapter, chapter number 6, by focusing on God's love for them being extended through them to those folks around them. And he writes here in verses 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, Paul never forgot the fact that Were it not for God's wonderful grace, he would still be forever lost in his sin. And folks, we need to remember this fact in our lives today as well. And in the joy of that thought, we need to be willing to help lighten someone else's burden. For as our Sunday school lesson today teaches and explains, love makes burdens light. I hope that the lesson today will be a help to you. And I hope that it will give you an encouragement. I hope it will give you a directive to make this week an opportunity to make someone's heavy burden light by sharing God's great love with them. Now, let's take a look at the lesson today. Here in Galatians chapter 6, this is lesson number 12 in our Faith and Freedom series. It's entitled, Love Makes Burdens Light. And we're going to be in the book of Galatians chapter 1, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. You can follow along on the outline there on the website. I want to give you a thought today that could sum up this whole lesson. Here is the thought. Were it not for grace. Think about that just a minute, folks. Were it not for grace. Our key verses, our theme verses for the lesson are found here in verses 1 and 2 of Galatians chapter 6. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, back in the book of John, chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, Jesus taught the people a great truth. And he told him, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, it is a sad state that the devil wants to keep each of us in this life. But what a blessing it is when Christ Jesus comes on the scene and we are delivered from sinful darkness and placed into his glorious light. We are transformed from being lost sinners into being saved, heaven-bound saints. We're made new creatures in Christ, while the old things of our old sinful past are both forgiven and forgotten by Almighty God. But what happens when we see a dear brother or a dear sister or a dear friend in Christ get deceived and fooled by Satan? Or they get tricked by Satan into doing something that they know is wrong, but somehow they seem to think that they can get away with it. And they fall headfirst into sin. And they stray away from the truth of God's word. And they begin to endanger their own spiritual testimony for Christ. And they bring shame both upon Christ and themselves, their church, their position of ministry within the church body, and even upon their own dear family. Sad to say, many so-called brothers or sisters in Christ will simply choose to run them down, or to embarrass them and make themselves to look so much more spiritual than these low-down, sorry, backslidden Christians who have been so deceived by Satan that they're now living in the sad consequences of their own bad decision. Folks, it ought not be this way. Now, why is it? Well, first of all, it's because if it were not for the grace of God, that could be you, or that could be me. Or it could be my spouse, or it could be your spouse. Or it could be my child, or it could be your child. Folks, were it not for the grace of God, there you and I are. And I truly believe that the Apostle Paul, though hurt by the vicious lies and the tales that were being spread about his preaching and about his ministry, by the men who had once called him friend, and the men that he once used to associate himself with on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council and in the Jewish synagogues, where they unknowingly used to teach the people false doctrine. I truly believe that the Apostle Paul had a burden to see these folks saved in spite of their now bitter hatred and anger that was being displayed toward him. And for all that the man of God had done for them in trying to teach them truth. I truly believe that the Apostle Paul loved also these Galatian believers who had been delivered from the lies of Satan had been saved by the marvelous grace of God, but who now had been deceived by these false teachers and who had been drawn back into the ways of their old sinful past and the religious traditions of men. And now, as he begins to write the words in this final chapter of his letter to the churches in Galatia, we hear him recall to mind the words found in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, where God commanded his chosen people that thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And as we begin our lesson today, right here in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, I want us to see how the Apostle Paul shows those Galatian believers who were still living in the soul-saving, life-changing grace of God, in spite of all the persecution that had come upon him, how that they needed to love enough to restore. They needed to love those folks enough who had fallen away from the graces of God to restore them back to where they ought to be. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now notice here in this verse, how that after all he had so strongly written unto them about in the previous 5 chapters, where he urged them not to follow after these unbiblical false doctrine teachers and the wicked lies that they were teaching and had been spreading about the saving grace of God through their works. He so lovingly starts this chapter out by calling them brethren. He was firm in what he had taught them in these first 5 chapters. But now he looks at them and in his mind, he sees them. He sees their faces, and he calls them brethren. You see, the love of God in one's heart helps them to lift up and encourage the fallen and to help those who are still hurting and those who are suffering the consequences of following after Satan's deceitful lies. And here, Paul challenges those who are proclaiming to know and to be living for Christ to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Oh my, we must keep our spiritual eyes open and our hearts in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, mustn't we, dear child of God? If we don't do this, we're not doing what God wants us to do. This is why Paul urges them here, saying, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You see, those Galatian believers who had fallen for Satan's lies and the deceitfulness of those false teachers, they were still their brothers and sisters in Christ, but they had been deceived, and they were now following the wrong paths of false doctrine instead of staying in tune with the Word of God. This is why Pastor Belcher is always telling us, folks, stay in the book and allow the book to stay in you. It's because God's word will never deceive you. It's because it will forever, even as the psalmist David wrote in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, it will forever be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. This is why I'm always reminding you to never forget where God brought you from, folks, because were it not for the grace of God, you may still be there or be dead because of your sin and forever lost in the flames of eternal hell. The Judaizers of Paul's day had been teaching these Galatian believers that the only way to be right with God was to be in full compliance with the laws of God. But let me ask you today, what man or what woman could ever do that? James teaches us in James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You see, the law can only point out our sin. The law can only show us how great a sinner we truly are in the eyes of God. But disobedience to the law could never take care of the problem of sin. Only the blood of Jesus could do that, folks. And for those of us who have been saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, we too must never forget that we are not perfect either, and that we are still only sinners saved by the wonderful grace of God. We have indeed been birthed into the family of God by our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. But we still live in a corrupt body of flesh that continues to be tempted by sin, and the devil is out there with his band of devilish demons to do all that he can to tempt us to go away from doing what God says do. And we as Christians need to remember the words of John, who wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He wrote to Christians and he said, if we as Christians say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul wrote here in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, and he reminded those which were spiritual to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We, as spiritual Christians, need to keep in mind that were it not for the grace of God and the power of the Word of God in our lives, we too could fall to the same temptations and sins that caused that weaker brother or that weaker sister to be tempted and to fall into sin. We need to pray for one another and to have loving compassion one for another while still being firm with those brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen into sin. We need to remember the fruit of the Spirit, which we studied about last Sunday there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. And it all starts out with love. Look at what it said. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The reason, folks, that so many Christians are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit as they ought to today is because, as we see here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, they are not living and they are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within them. Oh, dear child of God, if I could encourage you to do any one thing today, I would encourage you to walk in the Spirit. And in so doing, live in the Spirit. For if we walk with the Lord, we will not continue to run with the world. Paul went on here in verse number 1 to exhort these believers of the purpose for doing what they did. Look at what he said. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Their purpose was not to condemn them, but their purpose was to love them and to restore them to a right fellowship both with God and with those around them. Now I want you to consider something today. I want you to consider the definition of the word restoration, to restore. What does that mean? Restoration is simply the act of bringing someone or something back to its original state or position. When our children were growing up and they chose to disobey or they chose to rebel against us or to do something wrong, We chastened them for one purpose, and that purpose was to restore them back into fellowship with us as their parents. Was that not true for you as well? We didn't correct them because we hated them or because we wanted to somehow lord over them, but we did it because we loved them. And we did not want them to have to suffer the consequences of making bad decisions. That's why when parents tell their children that they shouldn't be doing a certain thing that's wrong, then the parents need to make sure, too, that they're not doing the same wrong thing. Even as we see here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he said, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." You may have been thinking about doing the same thing, just like them, but God kept you from doing it so that you might be able to help them to see how they didn't need to be doing it either. Do your correction in the spirit of meekness, folks, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Listen, child of God, even as with proper parenting, restoration often takes a great deal of time, as well as a great deal of effort. But nothing can ever be accomplished outside of a spirit of love and meekness. And here, Paul commands these Galatian believers who were truly saved and who were proclaiming to be walking in the Spirit as they ought to be walking, to take the time to help and to restore their fallen brothers and sisters in Christ. Now you may say, "But preacher, what will people say if I associate with those who say they're saved, but they're just willingly living against God and they're sinning against God?" I'll tell you what you ought to say. You ought to say, "Praise the Lord for another child of God who is willing to help someone who has fallen into sin." That's what you ought to say. Well, somebody might say, "But preacher, doesn't that take a lot of time?" Well, yes, it takes a lot of time. But what if somebody hadn't taken the time to help you one day when you did wrong? Where would you be today if someone had not taken the time and put themselves at risk to help you? This is why Paul reminds them to have the right attitude when trying to help another brother or sister who has fallen into sin. Look at what he wrote to them and commanded them here in verse number 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In other words, don't be so spiritually minded that you're no earthly good to someone who has fallen into sin, because it could happen to you, brother. Hey, nobody is perfect. And if you don't believe that, just take time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Here's what it says. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Folks, look at the very next verse in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13. I want you to see what it said. Here the apostle wrote, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You see, the devil's temptations are common to all people, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're smart or whether you're not so smart, whether you're saved or you're lost or whatever the situation is, the devil is going to try to tempt you and get you to rebel against God. But it is God, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it is God who is the faithful one and who will make a way of escape from each of those temptations. God only uses willing and loving, compassionate servants to help others to see that great truth. God knows that none of us, even though we are indeed saved and born again of the Spirit, none of us is perfect. But God also realizes that unless we, as born-again children of God, work to restore an erring brother or sister in Christ through the power of God's love and strength, we too can fall prey to these same temptations and sins that so easily took our fellow Christians down. God will make a way of escape if we are only willing to seek after that way of escape. Again, we don't pounce upon a brother or sister in Christ because they have fallen into sin. Neither do we viciously criticize or seek to harm them. Our job, as verse 1 here tells us, is to seek God's power so as to restore them. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to be willing to love them enough to restore them to our right fellowship with God and with those around them. But then secondly, we see in verse number 2, we need to love enough to support. Look at what he said in verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we as Christians are not willing to love and to support one another in prayer and in spiritual guidance, let me ask you, who will today? If we're not willing to face the fact that we too have burdens and heartaches that weigh heavy upon us, and those around us face the same issues and problems, and they need someone to care for them in the midst of their heartaches, even as you and I need some support of our own in the midst of our problems. But sad to say, many Christians are so focused on themselves that they have no time to see the needs of others. But here, Paul urges these dear brothers and sisters in Christ to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But now what does this mean, to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Well, before he went to the cross to die for the sins of men and to pay the debt for our sins that we could never pay, Jesus stood there and he told his disciples in John chapter 13, verse number 34, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And in James chapter 2, verse number 8, we're told, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Spirit, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well." Hey, listen, those religious Judaizers that were hindering these Galatian believers from serving God the way that they ought to, those religious Judaizers sought only to have men follow after them. And they taught that in order to be saved, someone had to not only trust Jesus, but they had to accept and they follow after the obedience of all the law of the Jews in their lives. And they there was no way that they could do this. They put on these people a very heavy burden to bear that no one could really bear. And instead of burdening people down with obeying the Jewish laws and following after the traditions of men, what they needed to do was to love the Lord enough to support those who were being tempted and those who were falling beneath their load of sin and grief and heartache, and simply love them even as Christ loved them, and so fulfill the law of Christ's love. But listen, by obeying Christ's command to love one another, even as he had loved them, the world would see what true love was really all about through their godly support for one another. But then I want you also to see, number 3, that Paul urged them here in verses 3 through 5 to love enough to work. Now, boy, that scares a lot of folks. Work? Yeah. Look at what he told them here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul wrote these words. He said, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now look what he said here in verse number 3. He tells them, first of all, to conduct a humble self-examination. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Sure and genuine Christ-like love not only requires a right attitude, but it also requires work. Listen, first of all, their own attitudes had to be right and willing to act as a help in that right attitude. They could not help in pride, but they needed to help in love and in humility. You see, when we trust in our own abilities to do a work, we negate the abilities and power of God to work through us in helping others. The one helping someone who has fallen in sin is in no way superior to them. Therefore, you and I need to keep ourselves in check with God, folks. And we need to humble ourselves. And we need to come to God with the right attitude before we approach someone else. We need to humbly and with the right attitude come before God in order to have His wisdom in the work that we desire to perform in His name. And here in verse number 4, he writes, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." In other words, look at yourself in the light of God's perfect standard, and then see how we, like all men, are so prone to fall. Oh, were it not for grace, there I am. True and Christ-like love and concern for others involves our having a right attitude so as to teach others, do as I have learned to do, and not simply do as I say to do. The psalmist David knew where his help came from, and he wrote about that in Psalm chapter 124, verses 1 through 8. I was reading this week. And this is what the psalmist wrote. He said, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who had not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Think about it, folks. If it were not for the Lord who was on our side, when the troubles and trials of this life are hurled upon us, where might we be today? True and godly character is learning to trust and to allow God to do for us what we come to realize that we cannot do for ourselves. This is a vital part of restoring oneself unto God before one can help restore someone else back to God. And then I want you to notice here too in verse number 5 how we need to love enough to shoulder a personal responsibility. Look at what verse 5 said. "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, what does that mean? Do the words of this verse somehow contradict the words of verse number 2? How can one help bear another's burden while at the same time reading that every man shall bear his own burden? Well, first of all, I want us to realize that the term burden seen in verse number 2 refers to some heavy, cumbersome weight that is too burdensome to bear alone. Therefore, the one who is under that heavy weight, that burden, needs some godly brother or sister to come to the rescue and to come alongside of them and to help them bear that burden and to lift the heavy load so as to restore his strength and to support him or her in their service for the Lord. We are, as brethren, to help bear, to help lift, to take away one another's burdens so as to help restore them back into the service of the Lord. But then look at verse number 5. That word burden here refers to one's own personal responsibilities unto God, such as when a soldier carries his own backpack of supplies and ammunition against an enemy. He must bear that burden, that load, himself. It is his responsibility, not somebody else's, to carry his ammo, to carry his supplies. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. When he gave his invitation to those who were trying to simply keep the law and they were trying to fulfill all the vain traditions of men, Jesus told them, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You see, the burden that each believer must choose to carry for themselves is that of personal responsibility unto the Lord. Without this, and without doing what we are supposed to do for Christ, we can never truly help restore someone else. Therefore, we are responsible to help one another, but first, we must learn to daily keep ourselves right with God and to make certain that our testimony is clean in the sight of God. This is why it is so important to take time to be with the Lord in prayer each day. Take time to read your Bible, to study the Word of God, and then take time to serve the Lord with a happy and joyous heart. By our learning to do right, we can help others to do right as well. Listen, I cannot help another man to learn what to do in order to be a good husband if I have not, first of all, taken the time to learn how and to do the same thing in my own life. In order for me to encourage you to become a compassionate soul winner, I must first, on my own, and in my own personal life, become a compassionate soul winner. And as we shoulder this burden personally, we learn better how to help others bear their burdens and be restored to victory in their lives instead of them living in constant defeat. Look again at what Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, where Paul writes, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Child of God, do you have your life right and in order with God's perfect will? Are you being responsible not only to hear what God says you're to do personally, but to actually do what God says you are supposed to do? There is no other way to help bear the burden of others until you and I first examine our own lives and we bear our own burden of responsibility with the Lord. And as we work to restore a fallen brother or sister back into right fellowship with the Lord God, let us never forget the fact that were it not for grace, there I am. Were it not for God's wonderful grace, where would you be today? Child of God, please take time to examine yourself today in the light of God's Word, and then take time to personally thank God for His wonderful, soul-saving, life-changing grace. And then perhaps you're listening to the sound of my voice today, and the burdens of this old life have just taken you to the depths of despair, and you just don't know where to turn. Why don't you turn to Jesus today? You might be a religious person, or you may have never even darkened the doors of a single church in your whole lifetime. But please understand me when I tell you this. Religion in itself is not what you need to gain peace with God or entrance into heaven. Jesus put it this way, you must be born again. Let me ask you today, has there been a time in your life when you came to Jesus and you personally confessed your sins to Him and you asked Him to save you so that that burden of sin could be lifted from your life? God's Word reminds us that each of us was born with a nature to sin and to rebel against God. Every one of us. Why is this? Well, the Bible explains it there in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, when it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That includes you, and that includes me. And folks, the load of sin in one's life is indeed a heavy burden to bear. The Bible reminds us in the last part of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, that the way of transgressors is hard. It's hard to have to face the consequences of sin in one's life and to realize that the fruit of all sin tends only to death and despair in one's life. Sin and its sad consequences literally separates us from communion and fellowship with God, even as the Bible tells us over in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, where the prophet wrote, "But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." And over in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, he writes these words, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." And folks, sin leads us all to the path of death and eternal separation from God, even as we read in the first part of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where God's Word says, "For the wages of sin is death." But oh, I am so glad that the story does not stop there. For the words of our Savior echo loud and clear the fact in John chapter 3, verse 16, that in spite of our sins, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in the very next verse, John 3:17, Jesus goes on to say, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And in spite of our sinful and our ungodly condition before God, God's Word goes on to remind us that God did not give up on us. But rather, in verse number 8 of Romans chapter 5, the Bible said, "But God commendeth." He favorably introduced His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A moment ago, we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages, the penalty, the payment that we deserve for our sin, the wages of sin is death. And that is indeed bad news. But the second part of that verse goes on to give us the good news. And the good news is that in spite of our deserving to be forever separated from God because of our sin, God still loved us. And the second part of that verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Listen to it again. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That burdensome load of sin against God has indeed separated each of us from God. But the God of heaven that so loved us, gives us good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God so loved the world, that's you and that's me, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the debt for the sin that separated you and me from Him. And in so doing, the Bible said that he offered unto all the world his free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through our being good. It's not through our church denomination. It's not through sacraments and rituals or the traditions of any man. But the Bible goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you and I were to pay the debt that we owe for our sin, when this old body dies, then our soul would have to spend eternity separated from God in that awful place called hell that wasn't even prepared for us, but it was prepared for the devil and his wicked angels. But you see, because Adam chose in the Garden of Eden to disobey God, he and every person ever born after him now has that same sin nature to rebel against God, even as Satan did. And because of that, you and I, we now deserve the same punishment for our sin that Satan one day is going to receive for his. And that is the eternal lake of fire called hell. But you see, God is the one that came to our rescue, and he paid the debt for us through his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers unto us the gift of eternal life to all who will be willing to come unto him and confess their sin to him and believe how that his Son, Jesus, died upon the cross for us and was buried for us, and 3 days later rose up again to give unto us eternal, everlasting life. And his promise to every man, woman, boy, and girl is found right here in God's Word, where we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, why don't you simply call on the Lord today and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve to pay the debt for my sin and spend eternity separated from you in hell. But Lord, I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to go to heaven and be with you someday. I believe what the Bible says, that you love me and that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for me on the cross. And he was buried for me, and he arose again the third day to give me eternal, everlasting life. And right now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin and come in my heart and save me now. Thank you, dear God, for loving me and for saving me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friend, did you ask the Lord to come into your heart right now? Did you pray that simple prayer and ask God to save you? I sure hope that you did. And I hope that you really meant it too. And if you did, take time to email me today. My email address is simply rshut. It's spelled R-S-H-U-T-T. rshut at opendoorchurch.org. And you let me know that you trusted Christ today as your Savior. And I'll send you some things in the mail that will help you to grow in your new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, listen. Pray for one another. Perhaps you know someone today who's carrying a heavy load, a heavy burden. Perhaps it's a physical burden. Maybe it's a financial burden. Perhaps it's a spiritual burden. But please allow the Lord God to use you to help lighten that burden for them today, would you? Thank you so much for joining us today for this Sunday school lesson taken from the New Testament book of Galatians entitled, Love Makes Burdens Light. Now, I hope that you'll stay around and join us here for our live services coming up this morning at 10:45. Pastor Belcher will be preaching. And then join us again tonight at 6 o'clock p.m. And then we invite you to come back on Wednesday night for our midweek Bible study service right here online at 7 o'clock p.m. Conqueror's Class, I want you to know I love you today. And I hope the lesson has been a help to you. We sure miss you. And we pray God's blessings to be upon each and every one of you until we meet here again next week. God bless and goodbye.